No, when you see the topic of this lesson this evening, you'll know why it's coming out right now. But popular phrasing of the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to find out the Bible nowhere calls it that, not anywhere. And so I put in your title, it's a model or sample prayer. So let's take a look at it. In the top of your notes, I've written, now where Matthew and Luke both record it, and you can go through and read that yourself. Because many times visitors to our assembly will sometimes ask, why don't you recite what they would call the Lord's Prayer? And so I've listed some reasons why we do not do that. It's not said in unison together or a choral recitation as a congregation. So there's several reasons. Number one, these are obvious to you, but number one, there's no command to do it in unison or chorally in the New Testament. And by the way, this is the only place that this instructional prayer is recorded. It's in Matthew and Luke. It's not in any other book of the Bible. Not in Mark or John, not in the book of Acts, not the letters to the churches, not Revelation. So it's very conspicuous by its absence in other places, and that's one of the reasons why we don't record it or recite it, rather. It was never intended to be repeated. Otherwise, instructions would have been given for its repetition. Paul in the letters to the churches would have said, and he would have said, no, by the way, don't forget the Lord's Prayer. But that's never said. Second, so we have no command. Second, there's no example of Jesus or the apostles or the New Testament church doing it, meaning reciting it as a congregation. So Jesus gave this prayer as a pattern, another word we might use, instruction, sample, model, those words. And that was given in response to the disciples' request. Lord, teach us to pray. It was John taught his disciples. So that's what Jesus does. And like I said, if it played a significant part in the New Testament church, it would have been noted in the letters to the churches. But it's not. There's nothing about this prayer again after Jesus gives this instruction to the disciples. Number three, if intent was to repeat the prayer verbatim or chorally in unison, then the question logically is asked, then why do Matthew and Luke differ? If we were going to recite that in choral recitation, what if one half of the congregation used Matthew's account and the other one used Luke's account? Then we have confusion. So we don't do that. But even though today's religious people place a great emphasis on its recitation, so we don't know which text would be correct. Number four, the Bible does not call it the Lord's Prayer, gives it no significance other than, like I said, this response to Jesus or from Jesus to the disciples' request. And you notice nowhere in the Bible is a command or hint that this model prayer should be recited verbatim. The Apostle Paul, when he writes letters to the churches, he even says, I'm praying for you about this matter or that matter. But he never refers to this prayer, and neither does Paul request others say it for him. He never gives instruction to the church that we just said a moment ago, saying, oh, by the way, don't forget that Lord's Prayer, model prayer. He just doesn't do it. It leaves out other instructions concerning prayer because, when we pray in Jesus' name. And that's absent from the prayer. Nothing in there about forgive us of our sins except forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses or debts is another translation. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So even in prayer, You know, we approach God the Father in the name of the Son or through the Son. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have instructions, and I don't have these in your notes, but we have instructions to pray for others, and this instructional prayer of Jesus doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the opening verses, pray for kings and those in authority, you know, in high places, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life. Nothing about that in this prayer, but Paul says, be sure you pray for kings. You know, other things, we pray for forgiveness or for others. You know, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. And then the prayer. So much is left out of this prayer concerning instruction for prayer. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So giving thanks, but it's by Christ Jesus. So other instructions concerning prayer are left out of this. Number six, this prayer is, instructional, a pattern, a formula. It's after this manner, not in these very words, pray. It's an outline, if you will. It doesn't say pray in these exact words. And so we are encouraged in the Bible to develop a prayer life, praying for others. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now there's four different kinds of prayers. The Lord's, that proverbial Lord's Prayer is not in there. But Paul says, you know what, when it comes to praying, I want prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks to be made. But he doesn't say about anything about this one, this instructional prayer, this pattern prayer thing. So it's absent. In James 5, verse 13, he says, any among you afflicted, let him pray. I wouldn't feel right if I were sick and I asked you to come pray for me and you said, okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Wait a minute, I'm asking you to pray for my well-being. Praying for the sick is not even in that instructional prayer. Praying for me to get better is not in that prayer. Praying for a safe journey on a trip is not in that prayer. You see? So many things are left out that the Bible gives instruction for when it comes to prayer. And James, he says in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another. But never is it said, let us in unison repeat this model prayer. Never. This prayer is not to be exalted above any other kind of petition or prayer to God. Number seven, the phrase, thy kingdom come, is obsolete. It's not valid anymore. You know, and I put these verses in your notes. During Jesus' ministry, the kingdom, or meaning the church, was not in existence. It wasn't there. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. In Mark 1. Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is coming. Matthew 4, 17, Jesus began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It hasn't come yet. So he says, when the disciples ask him to teach us to pray, pray thy kingdom come. It hasn't come yet. Include that in your prayer. So we don't pray that phrase. It's obsolete. You don't pray for the kingdom to come. It's here. You and I are in the kingdom, in the church already. Please do not include that in your prayers, thy kingdom come. That was in the instructional prayer, the model, the outline, the formula. Yeah. He said in Mark 9, verse 1, there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So we know the kingdom came in the lifetime of some of those in Jesus' audience. And then the kingdom came. What came? The church did. The church and the kingdom are the same thing. In Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul said, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What are you a member of? You're a member of the church. Hebrews 12, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom, the kingdom came. So please do not pray, thy kingdom come. But then someone will always say, oh, but when I use that phrase, I mean the eternal kingdom. That is not in this context. Jesus is not teaching his disciples to pray for an eternal kingdom to come, meaning heaven itself. It's not there. The context is Jesus is saying, pray, thy kingdom come, meaning the church, and it's here. So no matter how you want to twist it or rest it or change your thinking when you use that phrase, you don't use this prayer to prove your personal conviction on, I'm praying for the eternal kingdom to come. You know, heaven itself. Not there. You say, this is not the only recorded prayer of Jesus, so we wonder why label this one the Lord's Prayer. So I put in your notes, you know, all those times Jesus prayed. And look at the list. The number 11 times in the Bible you have Jesus praying. Not every time is you have his words, but sometimes you do. Especially in John chapter 17, there's 26 verses of Jesus' prayer. 26 verses. And he begins by saying, you know, Father, the hour is come. He lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. And for the next 25 verses, Jesus prays. That's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he parted from them about stones cast, kneeled down and prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. That's the Lord's Prayer. You know, he prays at the, you know, when he at the Lord at the supper. He took the bread, gave thanks. Prays on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the Lord's Prayer. So I don't know why religious people today have singled out this instructional prayer and given it a title that the Bible does not give. They just don't. So we look at it as an instructional prayer. So I just put it at the very bottom. If you want to know how to pray, you know, here's a good outline. That's what you can use this prayer to do. You know, first thing we do is address God, and that's what he did in that instructional prayer. If I'm going to teach you to pray, I'm going to say, well, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, or dear God in heaven, whatever phrase you want to use. You can change it. You say, my Father is in your merciful Heavenly Father. I had another teacher in college, and every prayer he began was, Holy, Holy Father. So you can use any phrase you want, but address God as you open your prayer, and then you can praise God. Jesus did that. Hallowed be thy name. Just a single hallowed be thy name. Four words. You say hallowed be God. You're worthy to be praised, and go on with your prayer. Take a moment to praise God, his attributes, his loving kindness, amazing grace. Remember when we were teaching our youngsters to pray? I don't think I really used this prayer well with our boys, but when they were really, really small, before you'd have a meal, you know, God is great, God is good. Now we thank Him for our food. Yeah, you grow out of that. That when teaching your children that prayer was not designed that they would say that same prayer when they're 29 or or 54. You know, that was the instructional prayer. It would seem very odd if you still heard them praying that before a meal when they've gotten older. Or that prayer, oh, let's pray before we go to sleep. We did that with our boys. Oh, let's pray, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. Now, wouldn't that sound odd if you were 20, 30, 40 years old still saying, now I lay me down to sleep? No. You need to, you know, that's instructional. After this manner, pray ye. So now we pray, you know, whatever's on our mind. So begin by addressing God. If I'm going to teach someone how to pray in public or private, you know, spend time reverencing God in prayer. Just a single sentence, hallowed be thy name. Then go on with your prayer. Giving thanks, that's certainly appropriate. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, Paul said in the verses I have in your notes. You know, I said, count your blessings. So thank God in your prayer. You can ask God for things. That's what he did. Give us this day our daily bread was his instruction. It's just an attitude in prayer that shows our dependence on God. Pray for specific needs in your prayer. A safe journey or a decision I'm about to make or forgiveness or well-being or strength to overcome. See? So go beyond this so-called prayer. Confession, that was in Jesus' instruction. Confess, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive others trespass against us. You could pray an attitude of submission. You know, as Jesus did in the garden, no matter what God that I'm asking or praying for about this cup passing from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. You know, submission and prayer. And then closing in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So prayers can be certainly memorized when we're children, but we want to grow into a conversation with God. You know, just as we do with friends. Subject of vain repetition sometimes comes up. You see this article in the newspaper quite often. In the classifieds after public notices, has religious announcements. So this is what not to do. I got to put in my bifocals here. It's falling in print. So here's what the thing says. So you're supposed to pray this prayer. Sacred Heart of Jesus, be adored, glorified, loved, and preserved throughout the world, now and forever. Sacred Heart of Jesus, pray for us. St. Jude, worker of miracles, pray for us. St. Jude, help the hopeless, hopeless, pray for us. And then it says, say this prayer 9 times a day, and the 8th day you will be answered. So if I'm going to ask St. Jude to pray for me, I have to do that for every day for 8 days before Jude is going to help me out. Said it's never been known to fail. Then you have to publish your results of your prayer life. Publication must be promised. My prayers have been answered. So you have to say that. Vain repetition. You know, and then obviously, and you recognize in Catholicism. Well, you know what makes vain repetition is when you repeat the same phrase over and over again. The significance is not in what you're saying, but the number of times you say it. So they say, you know, like this one says, you know, you need to say this prayer 9 times. Or someone in Catholicism, they say you need to repeat this Hail Mary so many times. You know, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord art with thee, blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Say that 5 times. You just repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. Now, sometimes we will use the same phrase. I see, especially in prayers. Did I mess that up? Did I mess it up a little bit? But the idea, when we have like the Lord's Supper, there's a phrase we use all the time. We pray that we will partake in a manner well pleasing in thy sight. It's okay if you say that every Lord's Day. That's not a vain repetition. What makes it vain, again, what makes something vain is the repetition of it at the moment. Say that same phrase 5 times or 9 times or X number of times. That's what makes it vain. So. And you don't have to have all the items in a single prayer. I mean, I put down, oh, you need to address God just like when you're teaching how to write a letter. You know, the dear so-and-so, the paragraphs and the signing off, you know, regards or sincerely or with love and then your name. You know. But I use this. You know how many prayers we have in our when we worship? Now you think about it. We have a Sunday morning worship assembly, and after the announcements, then we begin our worship assembly with a prayer. Right? Then we have 2 songs and we have another prayer. Then we have the time for the communion. We have a prayer for the bread, for the fruit of the vine, for the offering. Then if there's a response at the end of the lesson, we have a prayer. Then there's a closing prayer. 7 prayers. Now, it's not vain repetition because each one is designed to say something different. So when after the announcement, the opening prayer is, God bless our assembly. Whatever you want to say, we pray that outside thoughts are away. Help us to give you the worship that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. We're opening our service. Because you're going to have another prayer after two songs. I always want to say, leave something for that person to pray for. So that person may consider the announcement, some other things that the announcer had said. The sick or the travelers that need a special prayer. So you pray for that. And then when it comes time for the offering, for the bread, Jesus gave thanks and break it. So that prayer is right here. You don't need to thank God for the good weather we're having. And we probably already prayed for thank God for the good weather in the other two prayers. So this prayer is just focused on, God, help us to remember the sacrifice your Son made on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it, in my estimation. Then you have a prayer for the fruit of the vine. Same thing. Dear God in heaven, we're thankful for the bloody sacrifice that Jesus made for us for our remission of sins and the establishment of the covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. Or help us to pray or partake in a manner well-pleasing in thy sight. It's concise. That prayer is focused. I'm thanking, we give thanks for the bread. We give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Not for safe travel and journeys and weather and anything else. Then it's time for the offering. I always like to have, when they give the offering, just at least say a word. And many times the folks at the table do. Just my personal opinion. But let people know that the communion has now concluded. But as a matter of convenience, we take up the offering at this time. That's an explanation why we're doing it right now. And so then you pray, dear God in heaven, thank you for the bountiful blessings you've given us. Help us to return a large portion back to you. I know it's small in comparison to what God has given us, and we can never measure up, but help us give a large portion back to you in Jesus' name, amen. And just like this morning when we had a prayer request, so I said, well, let's honor that request. So I didn't thank God for the weather or help us in safe travels home. That prayer was focused on, God, we have this young person that came forward and they wants us to pray for them. Would you answer their prayers and then help us to be encouraging to her? And then I had Orby, and I tried to be specific. Orby, when you come up to pray for, you can thank God for our time in worship, but pray for our safe journey home. In Jesus' name, amen. There's seven prayers in the worship assembly. The one who's praying doesn't have to cover everything. Just everything. I mean, you can. I'm not opposed to that. But I'm just trying to teach you, as John's disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So that's just my kind of opinion, observation. So when we pray, think about, this prayer is to open our service. This prayer is for communion, or this prayer is for the offering. This prayer is for the request that was just made. This prayer is to God to send us home safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Doesn't have to be long in prayer. Not at all. So. Always when we assemble together for worship at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. It's an invitation for you to become a Christian if you haven't already done so. By becoming a Christian, we simply mean there's a simple plan or steps or ingredients, obligations on our part. Number one, you need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear Romans chapter 10. Paul said, how can you believe in Him whom you've not heard? You have to hear. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 33, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, learn of me. We need to learn. You have to be taught that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Then second, you need to believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Yeah. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, that's what I want to do. I want to come to God. But if you come to God, you must believe. Believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Then there's another step. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and verse 5. Except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. So I need to hear God's message of love and amazing grace. I need to believe it. Then I need to turn my life around based on that belief. And I want to confess my faith that Jesus is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did to Philip in Acts chapter 8. Preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian said, here's water. Anything hindered me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. He made a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. We have a man, Philip is saying to himself, I have a man in my presence who has heard about Jesus. He believes it. He's willing to turn his life around. He's made a confession. So let's stop the chariot. Let's baptize him. So they both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip baptized and they came up out of the water. Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. And that's the invitation we extend to you. So if you're here this morning, not a member of the New Testament church, they've never been baptized for remission of sins, to have that hope of eternal life, you can do so. All things are ready. We can accomplish your baptism this morning immediately. We're going to sing this song of invitation, song of encouragement. While we're singing this song, if you want to answer that call, just simply come and have a seat beside me. At the close of the song, I'll simply ask you a question. What's on your mind? And your response is, Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sins. And we can do it. If you want to ask brethren for encouragement and prayers, we can do that also. So let's stand together and sing the song that death has selected for us.